And as we continue this morning reflecting and meditating on Joseph on this third Sunday of Advent, I'd like to invite you to open up your pew Bibles or whatever Bible you brought with you to Matthew 1. You can find our reading on page 889 in the pew Bibles. So, what's the story to your name? How did you get named? Did you get given a family name? Did you get given a name by your parents because they liked a character in a novel or in a movie or in a song? I wonder how many Marianne's there are because they love Leonard Cohen. Did your older sister name you when you got home from the hospital? I heard the story recently of somebody who's named Elizabeth, but her sister wanted her to be called Susie. So everybody knows her as Susie. She's never been Elizabeth, just Susie. How did you get given your name? Does anyone want to share how they got given their name? Does anyone know? Maybe you don't know the story of your names. Oh, George. George Gurr.
My father's brother was killed in World War II.
Okay.
So that's where my name came.
So George is named after his father's brother. Who would have been his uncle, but died in the First World War. So Second World War, so before you could meet. Jim Purvis. Again, so Jim was named after an uncle who died in a plane crash before he was born. Okay, two more. I see Cynthia, and I see Vicky, and then Amy. Okay, three more. So Cynthia, you have to speak really loudly because you're right at the back.
Jane.
Okay, so Cynthia's mom and dad could agree on Jane as a middle name, but couldn't find a first name, so they went through the baby book and started at A, and by the time they got to C, they found Cynthia. Vicky, could you stand up, Vicky, and speak really loudly?
My first name is off of movie credits.
Okay. So your parents saw Victoria or Vicky with an I. And what's your middle name, Vicky? Lynn after your mom. So Vicky after a film credit and Lynn after Vicky's mom. And Amy.
I have a very little voice,
so
can everyone hear me?
Yeah. And so Amy's mom read the book Little Women and loved the character Amy. I love the name. Yes. Okay. Yeah, so Amy's mom liked Joe's character in Little Women better than the character Amy, but Amy nonetheless has a happy ending in the book. I read it so long ago, Amy, I cannot remember. That's amazing. Well, thank you for sharing those stories. Just a show of hands, who's named after a book, movie, or song? How many of you? It's more common than we might think. So I heard the story the other day of how someone was named this man, now an adult. His parents weren't born in Canada, but their cultural tradition was that the eldest son would be named after the father's father, okay? So the paternal grandfather of the baby boy, the first boy. However, in this man's case, his paternal grandfather had died before he was born, and his parents were concerned that it wouldn't be auspicious to name a new baby after someone who had died, so they didn't want to use that as the first name. So they named the boy after the paternal grandfather, and playing with tradition a bit, and then decided to add the paternal grandfather's name as the middle name. And in this case, this person who I heard from, his name was decided by tradition with a little bit of an asterisk. Well, what is in a name? Well, in the time when Jesus was born, it was the tradition that the child's father would choose the name of the child. And in particular, the father choosing to give the name to the firstborn son showed both that the son had official status as his heir and as his son. So what Matthew is doing in telling us about Jesus' origins, so if you look with me in your Bible, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, have a look, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to verse 17. What we have from Matthew is a genealogy, is how, where Jesus comes from through Joseph, right? So, and what Matthew is showing us is that by being adopted by Joseph, Jesus is a son of David. And who is David? Well, remember David, King David, the son of Jesse. And interestingly, Matthew doesn't mince words. He tells us, actually, well, when David had his son Solomon, he had that child with Uriah's wife, right? Solomon. So Matthew isn't kind of giving us a rosy picture exactly of the origins of Jesus and of human origins of Jesus. But he's giving us a sense that Jesus, through Joseph, goes back to David and to Abraham, right to the beginning, okay? So you can see from in verse 17, Matthew says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So Jesus isn't something coming out of left field from nowhere. Jesus actually fits into this long history of the people of God, the very people that God promised a salvation to, the very people who God promised that he would send a Messiah to. So I would like to take some time this morning. We're going to have a shorter sermon time because we had a more fulsome opening today. But I want to take some time to look at the names that Jesus is given by Joseph and by the angel, and also how Joseph responds to the fact that his fiancée is pregnant. Now, you may have heard about this before, that Joseph is actually a really good guy. He's really noble. And I think if we just give Joseph a pat on the back for not abandoning his pregnant fiancée, we miss the larger point of what is going on. First, engagements in those days were legal and binding and very public contracts. A couple would have a year-long engagement, and the engagement would be made publicly, so everyone would know that it had happened. It was actually very similar to the marriage itself. And at the end of the year-long engagement, the young woman would leave her father's house and go and live with her husband's family. And this is the coming together. So if you look with me to verse 18... His mother, Jesus' mother Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together. So that is, again, the fiancé, the woman, coming to the household of her husband. The engagement could be broken in those days, but it was as serious to break up in the engagement phase as with a marriage. So an engagement could be terminated by death. And in the case of if it was the man who died, then the woman would be, even if she hadn't cohabited with her husband yet, she would be considered a widow following his death. So it gives you a sense of the importance of this engagement. And it could also, the engagement could be terminated through a divorce, or if there was sexual infidelity, it could be terminated. By the first century, the Jewish death penalty for adultery had been abolished by the Roman rulers, and so divorce was the normal course of events if an engagement had to be broken. The engagement being broken, as I say, just to underscore, was a serious thing. So to be a law-abiding man, that is, a righteous man, as Matthew describes it, Joseph should have participated in a public trial for adultery when he found out that his fiancée was pregnant and not by him. And the language in verses 20 and 21, let's read this. Actually, I'm going to go back to 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, that is, abiding the laws of God, because he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So, being a law-abiding man, Joseph should have participated in a public trial for adultery when he found out that Mary was pregnant by someone other than Joseph himself. But the language, I think, in verses 19, 20, suggests that he had made up his mind to spare her from a public trial and do the breaking apart quietly. He was trying to figure a way out of a very tricky situation, and he was trying to figure out a way out in a correct, righteous way, a way that honored God. And then something happens. And Matthew is very clear. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And God intervenes in that mess, and Joseph changes his mind. And Matthew then quotes Isaiah. So let's go, if you can flip your Bibles with me, to verse 22. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew quotes Isaiah to remind us exactly that this is what God has promised. This, what appears to be a mess, both emotional mess and a religious mess, this is exactly what God had promised. God is making a way through all of this. All of this craziness is part of God's plan, pure and simple. So this baby must be something, eh? What is Joseph told to name the baby? I hear whispers. What is Joseph told to name the baby?
Jesus.
Jesus, absolutely. What verse is that, Marilyn? 21, okay, thank you. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Great. Jesus, this name Jesus, has a deep meaning and significance. It is, he will save the people from their sins. This is the name that he is instructed by the angel to name the child. And yet, then, we read in verse 23, the OT prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy, says that he will be called Emmanuel. Well, this is confusing, hey? We thought the angel said Jesus, and then the prophecy is saying, name him Emmanuel. I'm going to say both and is the answer here. The people of Israel were longing for political restoration, and yet this baby, we're told from the beginning, is connected to God's promises right from the very start, right back to Abraham and before. This baby, as he grows into manhood, will begin his ministry by calling God's people to repent and turn to God again. Jesus, right? Remember, Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. His ministry will be overflowing with teaching and healing and the release of unclean spirits. And then we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. So if you can flip with me. Matthew ends about chapter 28. I want you to turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 and forwards. That's page 921. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the telling of Jesus' life, Jesus has been crucified, has risen from the dead, and he meets with his friends, and he says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now remember what one of Jesus' names is. Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean, I wonder, hey? To end this gospel with a reminder that that is God's name for his son, Jesus. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. What have you experienced of God, this God, Emmanuel, God with us? When have you experienced Jesus Christ who saves us from sin and death? They are one and the same, both one who will save us from our sins and be with us always. Are you longing for a renewed presence of Jesus in your life, Emmanuel in your life? Well, know that he never looks away when we call upon him, and he is present even when our load seems too heavy to bear. He offers us fresh refreshment and freedom and a new kingdom life. So I want to close with a poem by Scott Jose. Jesus is God with us. God with us in all our flesh and blood realities and messiness. God with us in diapers. God with us nursing at Mary's breast. God with us in learning to eat small pieces of bread and drinking from a cup without spilling milk all down his chin. Christ among the pots and pans, as Teresa of Avila put it. Christ among the barn animals and then those quirky magi astrologers and then all the rest of the gospel's curious cast of characters. God with us. God with the prostitutes and the lepers and the outcast and whose company Jesus would delight in again and again. God at the dinner table with a chive stuck between his incisors, lifting the cup of wine to his lips. God with us. God with the little children whose warm brows he touched and blessed. God smiling when a baby was shown to him by a proud new mother. God with us in all our ordinary times and days. God with us, as Jesus would say to bookend Matthew's gospel, even to the end of the ages, always with us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us in the cancer clinic and at the local nursing home where bodies slump pitifully in wheelchairs pushed up against the hallway walls. Emmanuel is God with us in the hospice room and when life's final breath slips past a dear one's teeth and lips. Emmanuel is God with us when the pink slip comes and when the beloved child sneers, "I hate you." Emmanuel is God with us when you pack the Christmas decorations away and with an aching heart, you realize afresh that your one son never did call over the holidays, not once. Emmanuel is God with us when your dear wife or mother stares at you with an Alzheimer's glaze and absently says, "What was your name again, dear?" Ever and always, Jesus stares straight into you with his two good eyes, and he does so not only when you can smile back, but most certainly also when your own eyes are full of tears. In fact, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you, even in those times when you are so angry with God that you refuse to meet his eyes. But even when you feel like that, and you can't look at him, he never looks away from you. He can't. His name says it all. Amen.